Please turn again to John chapter 10. That's on page 896. John chapter 10 and our text verse 11. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. We have here the fourth I am statement of Jesus Christ. And whenever we see an I am statement, we must understand I am. It's not merely a verb, but it's actually a name. You'll remember Moses when he was in the wilderness. He saw something quite amazing. He saw a burning bush. And as he approached the bush, there was something different here. It was the God of heaven and earth. And he revealed his personal name to Moses. He says, go and tell my people, I am that I am. I am the eternal one. I am the self-sufficient one. Go tell my people that I am. And so when Jesus Christ uses the divine name, he is saying, I am. I am the covenant God, incarnate and in the flesh. But when he speaks of I am here, he's speaking of I am the shepherd. And this is a fulfillment of a prophecy. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God is angry with the shepherds of Israel. The leaders and the teachers, they're not caring for the people of God. They're not feeding the people of God. They're abusing the people of God. And then Jehovah God says, I am coming and I will be their shepherd. And I will feed them through the Messiah. Ezekiel 34:22 says, therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle, and I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And so when Jesus Christ comes and says, I am the shepherd, he is saying, I am that fulfillment. I am the greater than David. I am the Christ. But when he says this, notice the adjective, good. I am the good shepherd. But the construct should be changed a wee bit. It should be, I am the shepherd, the good one. And the word good doesn't merely mean moral uprightness. It has the idea of beauty and excellency too. The opposite would be evil or ugly. We sort of get that. If someone does a very good thing for someone else, you could say, that was a beautiful thing they did for that. Or if someone did a very nasty thing, you said, that's a very ugly thing that they did there. How could they do that? So we sort of get that idea. And the word here is speaking of someone's character. Who are they inside? And Jesus is saying, I am the shepherd, the good one. I am the shepherd, the beautiful one. I am the shepherd, the excellent one. But why? Why is Jesus Christ saying that he is good, beautiful, or excellent? Why is he saying that? Well, firstly, it's because he gives his life for his sheep. That's why he's good. That's why he's beautiful. But why does he even need to give his life for his sheep? Verse 12 tells us. The Pharisees who he's speaking to are called hired hands. They're only in it for the money. They're only in it for themselves. But look what's happening to the sheep. They're in a field. And what happens in a field, especially in certain countries, there are wild beasts. Especially here, the wolf. And you can imagine a field with lots of sheep. And if the shepherds either run away or are absent, what's that going to happen? What's going to happen there? The wolves are going to devour the sheep. They're going to eat them alive. The sheep are in danger, and therefore they need a shepherd. And when he's speaking about sheep here, he's not speaking about animals. He's speaking about believers, Christians, those who follow him. Because we're in danger. Isaiah chapter 53 verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." We've wandered away from God by nature, and therefore we are in danger. There's a famous book. It's a series of lectures, sermons, a man called Douglas Macmillan gave in Wales. It's a sermon of series on Psalm 23, "The Lord's My Shepherd." Well, what's particularly interesting about this book is that Douglas Macmillan was a shepherd for 20 years. So he understands the context and the illustration. And he would talk about how sheep by nature would wander. There could be grass that's grown quite high, and sheep will fall down and lie on it for comfort. But because the grass is so long and their feet are not so long, they'll be unable to get back up. Gases would arise in the stomach and they would die within hours. Or sheep like to wander. And if there's no shepherd around, they will wander to rocks and crags and to cliffs. And even to us, we might see the danger the sheep don't. And so often, sheep will put themselves in danger and fall off rocks or cliffs without a shepherd. They wander away and are led to danger. And Isaiah says that's our problem. We've wandered away from God. Because in our hearts, we're conceived in sin. And as soon as we can express that sin, we go away from God. We don't want him to reign over us. We don't want him to judge us. I live my life the way I desire and I want. Who is anyone else to tell me how I'm to live my life? I will live my life the way I want. That's our problem. That's our problem. And in wandering away from God, we break his law and we're sinners. We're angry all the time. Angry with ourselves, angry with family, angry with governments, angry with circumstances, and angry with God. We're discontent. It's never enough. The car, the job, the family, the situation. I want that. I want that. I want that. And we cause hurt and pain to other people. Lips, my friends, words have power to build up, to tear down. How often, even though we say we don't mean it, after a hard day's work, we come home to our families and we just snap at our wives or our children. Or wives, we've been looking after our kids, doing our duties. And the husband walks in and we just snap at them. We say something cutting, say something manipulative, say something and we cause pain and hurt. And that's me. And that's you. And that's everyone. With an angry fist in the air, rebellion against God. And our danger is not some. Our danger is God himself. Because God says for all sinners outside of Christ, they're going to a place called hell. It's been appointed unto man to die once and then the judgment. Hell's a real place. It's not imaginary. It's not a story to make people scared. It's a real place. It's a place of physical and internal torment. It's a place where the worm dieth not, the conscience being attacked by guilt. It's a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth, absolute screaming of pain and agony. It's a plane of outer darkness, absolute terror and fear. It's a place of fire being burned. They say hell was the absence of God. Oh no. God's very, very present in hell. The only thing's absent is love, mercy, and grace. But his justice is being exercised by punishing wicked sinners. And whose fault is it? Is it God's fault? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. All we turned to our own way, and we willfully sin. And Christ steps in. And it says, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. When it says he lays down his life, he's using sacrificial language. It's the same Greek words as Isaiah 53, verse 12. He hath poured out his soul unto death. He is saying, I am going to come and die as a substitute, as a saviour. I am going to come and lay down my life so that the sheep will be rescued and saved. And this is why he is the good shepherd, the beautiful one. He's contrasting himself to the Pharisees. Verse 12, any danger, any problem, they run away because they're only in it for themselves. And Christ comes in and says, I will take the beating. I will take the scourging. I will take the wrath of God for my people. And this is amazing because shepherds don't do that. Even good shepherds. You can imagine a flock of sheep and wild beasts come. A good shepherd will defend. Oh yes, they will. But if it's either the sheep to die or themselves to die, even the best of shepherds will allow a sheep to die. But not Christ. Metaphorically speaking, he pushes the sheep out of the way and he lets himself be ravished by a wolf. But theologically, he comes in as a substitute to pay that debt that we owe to God and to take that wrath in our stead. Jesus Christ is the beautiful shepherd. Because he gives his life for his sheep. That's the Saviour we have, friends. That's the kind of Lord we have. Someone who comes and will give his life for his sheep. But there's something more interesting here. It's not simply that he gives his life for his sheep, but secondly, he willingly gives his life for his sheep. That's the whole purpose of this verse 18a. It says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, or of myself. No one's taking my life. Not Judas. Not the Romans. Not Herod. Not Pilate. No one takes my life. I give it of myself. I am a voluntary sacrifice. I do it willingly. And this is something we sort of misunderstand at times, but it's essential to the atonement. It's essential to salvation. That if Jesus Christ is not willing, we could never be saved. Think of a judge. And a criminal comes before the judge. He is guilty as charged. And then the judge turns around and says, I'm a good judge. And I'm going to have that man there pay your debt. But that man there is not willing. He says, I have no place in this. I don't want to do this. He committed the crime. He's guilty. He's deserving. I don't want anything to do with this. I am not willing. But the judge says, I'm still going to have you pay the debt. You would call that judge unjust, and rightly so. But that's not Christ. Christ knows the guilt. He knows his sheep, it says. He knows the sin. He knows what they deserve. And he says, I am willing. I give my life of myself. Or imagine with the guilty party and the judge and the other person agree to the terms of the debt being paid. We agree for this man not to go to sentence, but to be freed. This is what needs to happen. And yet, knowing the tremendous amount of debt that needs to be paid, then the second party says, I'm not willing. Christ says, I want to save my people, but I don't want to be betrayed. I don't want to be beaten. I don't want to be spat upon. I don't want to be hurt. I don't want to hear the wrath of God. I'm not willing. Then we wouldn't be saved. But again, this is not Christ. Christ is a willing sacrifice. Christ voluntarily gives his life for his sheep. This is necessary and it is important. Because Christ's will is free. He's under no compulsion to die. Just because the sinners does not mean he needs to die for sinners. He doesn't. Christ is under no compulsion whatsoever to take our place. But he does so freely out of his own heart. Isn't that amazing? He chose to save his people not because he had to. Could you imagine that? Well, I came and I died because I sort of had to. Had to do it. There was no other option. I had to save people. Well, that's not very nice. It's not very welcoming. He had to. But that's not Christ. He freely. And when we speak Christ dying, this means he is not a victim, but a victor. Now, if we use the word victim in the old way, which means someone receives suffering, okay, I've no problem with that language, but today's idea of victim's not that. It's someone who's fooled into suffering. Someone who is helpless and powerless. Like if someone's mugged on a street, they're a victim because they were helpless and powerless. That's not Christ. Christ's not a victim. It dishonors Christ when we present him as this helpless fool who the Romans arrest and who the Jews crucify. He's not a helpless, powerless victim, but he willingly gives his life because he is a victor in redemption. And as Christ says that no one takes his life from him, I give it of my own. Why? Why does Christ will to die? Why does Christ suffer willingly? First of all, for God's glory. It says in verse 17, therefore does the Father love me because I lay down my life. Christ's primary motive is not you. Christ's primary motive is not me. It's for the glory of God. To display, to radiate God's glory. But there is a second reason. Because he knows you. Like he knows me. He knows those evil thoughts that no one else knows. He knows all the skeletons in your closet. He knows every single sin, thought, word, and deed. And you want to know why he willingly gave his life for you? Because he loved you. He loved you. Because God's love and Christ's love is not our love. See, when we love, the object is something attractive. We love our children because there's something intrinsic in them that moves us to love them. When a man loves a woman or a woman loves a man, there's something in them that moves them to love them. Their character, their attitude, their looks. People say they love things, sports, objects, because there's something intrinsic in a thing that moves us to love them. That's not the love of God. There is nothing whatsoever in us that would move God to love us. We are nothing but filthy rags. We are evil in the eyes of God by nature. Every imagination of the thoughts of the heart are only evil continually. Nothing in us but God's love. He loves the unlovable. He loves the unattractive. And he'll make them lovable by grace. But there's nothing in us. That's the point of Romans chapter 5, verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. You know, even in the human level, you have someone who's, you know, is quite a decent person and something's happened to them. We are prepared to put our lives on the line. If someone is good and has value, maybe we'll step in. But that's not what happened with God. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. Not good, not righteous, but sinners, ungodly, wicked. God demonstrated, placarded, put it on a public square. Do you want to know the love of God? Christ died for sinners. And this is what motivated Christ. He loved his sheep. He cares for his sheep. And love got him through it all. The Puritan Stephen Charnock says, love renders any work delightful. We get that. If there's a task to be done, there's a duty in the family, something that's going to cost you time, sweat, and tears. Love. Love will motivate you to do it. Do you remember Jacob? Do you remember how he came to be married? Remember what he had to do? Genesis 29:18. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. That's a long, long time, 7 years. And they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. They were nothing to Jacob. 7 years of hard work, 7 years because his father-in-law deceived him. But there were but a few days for him. Do you want to know why? Because he loved. If someone knocks on your door tonight and says, I need $500, most of us wouldn't give. If a family member knocks on your door and they're in need of help, you're going to give them that $500 if they really need it. What's the difference? You love them. And so Christ willingly gave his life for his sheep. What was the motive? Yes, it was the glory of God. But there was another motive. It was the deep love in his heart towards his people. And when we look at the history of salvation, and we look at Christ's will and his love, it magnifies his salvation for us. When did Christ begin to willingly and lovingly to be our shepherd? When? Verse 18 gives us a clue. He says, this charge or this commandment I have received from my Father. So the Father commanded him, charged him to die for the sheep. When did this happen? It happened, as we call it, eternity past. Before the world began. When God was on his own. The one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In perfect bliss and perfect communion with no need of anyone or anything. And in eternity, the three persons of the Trinity all agreed to the plan of salvation. The Father appoints, chooses, elects. He gives the plan. Justice must be satisfied. To save this people in their sins and from their sins, someone must come and fulfill the law and suffer and die as a penalty for the law. The Son accepts that plan and says, I will. He will do it. The Son will be incarnate, not the Father, not the Holy Spirit. The Son will live the obedient life, and the Son will die. And the Holy Spirit will guide and strengthen the Son and his humanity. But think about that. Think about the eternal Son of God, who is equal with the Father, equal with God. He's in the full communion with God in the fullness of delight. He is holy, holy, holy. He is so holy that his eyes cannot even behold iniquity. Any sin whatsoever is revulsed by him because he is so just. And then the Father says for the sheep to be saved, you, Son, have to die, suffer and die. And the Son of God says, I will, because the love by which we are saved is an everlasting love. It never began and it will never end. God has ever eternally loved us. And when Christ came into this world, his whole determination, his whole purpose was to willingly give himself for his sheep. Hebrews chapter 10 is a mystery. Quoting Psalm 40, which we sung, it's at the very point of incarnation, the very point when the eternal Son of God, the divine nature, is united with the human nature. And what does the Son of God say as the human and the divine natures are united? I come to do thy will. What will? Hebrews 10, burnt offering sacrifices you do not want. I must lay down my life. And this is what he says about that willing sacrifice. To do thy will, I take delight. I'm going to delight in suffering. I'm going to delight under the penalty of sin because I'm saving my sheep from their sins. And you remember Christ when he was a young boy, 12 years of age, he's in Jerusalem, he's at the temple. His family's there and the family leave. And in those days, people gathered and they traveled in groups with family members, with cousins. And about 3 days into the journey, Mary, his mother, realizes Jesus is nowhere to be seen. She goes back to Jerusalem and there he is, teaching, listening, learning. And she's worried. I've been worried sick about you. You left. You should have come with me. And what does Christ say? He rebukes Mary very gently, very softly. Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Even at a young age, he knew why he was in the world. He was reading the scriptures. He was hearing the scriptures. I must be about my Father's business. Isaiah 50, what we read, speaking of Christ, morning by morning, he opened my ears. That's the Father speaking to the Son through the scriptures every single day. How did Christ grow in his knowledge? Reading his Bible. Yes, he was God, but he was man. He veiled his glory to be a true man. And every day Christ would learn the Bible and grow just like us. Do you want to grow as a Christian? It's reading the Bible. It's studying the Bible. Just like if you're in college or you're in school or you're in work, if you want more knowledge, what do? You study. There's no mysticism in the church. It's study. Because that's what Christ did as well. And when the Father opened his ears, he knew and understood, I must be about my Father's business. He would have read Genesis 3:15. I'm the seed who's to be bruised. He read of Abraham and Isaac being sacrificed, but there's a ram caught in the thicket. I'm Isaac. I am the only begotten. I must suffer. He would have read Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, the man stricken of God, the man who is acquainted with grief, the one violently death. That's me. He'd have read Zechariah with the divine sword of justice to smite the fellow. That's me. That's me. I must be about my Father's business. And he willingly and lovingly gave himself for his sheep. And then comes the test. Gethsemane. It's different here. There's a weight here like never, ever before. There's a cup. There's a cup being offered to the Son. What is this cup? It's God's wrath against sin. His absolute anger against sin. Do we understand the wrath of God against sin? Have you ever heard it said that God hates the sin, loves the sinner? It's a lie. The psalm says God is angry with the wicked every day. He's gracious to his people who will choose. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. He's gracious toward the sinner and bringing Christ to die. Absolutely. But nevertheless, he is holy. He hates sin. He hates lies. He hates covetousness. He hates sexual morality. He hates religious hypocrisy. He hates disobedience. In Ezekiel chapter 8 verse 18, it reveals God's attitude towards the wicked. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, and though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. That's what's going to happen in hell. His fury eternally poured out, and men, women, and children screaming out with the pain, yet I will not hear them. For that cup of wrath, it should be my cup, not his. He's Christ. He's sinless. He's innocent. He's righteous. It's my sin God's angry with. It's my lies. It's my deceit. It's my discontentment. It's my blasphemy. It's my sexual immorality. It's my rebellion. It's my idolatry. You who are Christ's, it's yours too. The wrath for you. It's your sin. It's your lies. It's your deceit. It's your discontentment. It's your idolatry. It's what we deserve. And the Father says, Son, for my people, for the sheep to be saved, you have to take this cup on their behalf. For them to be forgiven, you need to take that cup. And how does Christ respond? Exceeding sorrowful unto death. He sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. Heaviness. There is a massive weight on his shoulders. Why? Because he's perfect and because he's human. He's only ever known perfect love of God. Whether it's the eternal Son in eternity or even in the human flesh. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He's only ever known fellowship with God. That's a cup to forsake him. And he's human. Death is unnatural. Death is not the way it was meant to be. And the violence and the pain, but even more so than that, the wrath of God shrinks back because, rightly so, no godly Christian ever delights in the wrath of God. So he prays, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass. No sin, no disobedience, he's asking. Father, is there any other way? Is there any other way for my sheep to be saved? Is there anyone for them to be forgiven? Is there any other way for them to be cleansed? Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass. No, my son. I'm just. I'm just. If there's sin, it must be punished. I will. He takes that cup. He will endure the wrath and the forsakenness of God for his sheep willingly and out of love for his people. Then he's arrested. He's betrayed. And what happens? Matthew 26:53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? What's happening? The disciples are getting their swords out. They're going to fight. They want to stop him being arrested. He says, no. Do you not think that I could call 12 legions of angels and destroy these people? No. I willingly give my life. Peter comes out and cuts off an ear. John 18:11, then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And he's arrested, and he's beaten, and he's spat upon, and he's mocked, and he's bruised. And does he say stop? Does he say yield? Does he say cease? No, Isaiah 50. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. I give myself willingly and lovingly for my people. And he goes on that cross, and the 3 hours of darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he cries, it is finished. And he gave up the ghost. Notice the last part. He gave up the ghost. It was active, not passive. No one takes my life from me. Not the Romans, not the Jews, no one. I give it of myself. And he gave himself in exhaustion. And he died. Christ willingly gave himself for his sheep. And what's the divine response of the Father here? Verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I gave my life for the sheep. It was the Father who sent the Son, remember. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. And he didn't remain in the grave, did he? 3 days later, he was raised, and that was the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. And in the resurrection of Christ, it is now an announcement that sins are forgiven if you believe in Christ. He gave his life, he willingly gave his life, and he gives life to his sheep. Verse 10, I come that I give life and give it abundantly. He's speaking here of spiritual life. Before Christ, we are sinners. When we believe in Christ, we have life and the full forgiveness of our sins. The full pardon of thought, word, and deed. We are the sheep that went astray, but the shepherd came and brought us back to God in reconciliation. And now, for everyone who believes in Christ, we have life. We have peace with God now. Peace with God. And even though we still sin, when we confess our sins, he forgives us because Christ willingly gave a perfect sacrifice. We have rest in our souls now. We don't have to fear judgment day. We don't have to worry about hell. Christ took the cup of hell on our behalf. Friends, do you ever deny, or do you ever think, how could God ever come to this world to die for me? I'm such a sinner. Do you ever struggle in prayer, knowing your weakness and know your frailty and know your failure? Do you ever think, how could a God ever love a sinner like me? He did in Christ. He willingly and lovingly gave his life for his sheep. If you're a believer in Christ, don't doubt the love of God. He willingly suffered all things for you. He loves you. He loves you. Put it in your mind, because we forget. Times are hard. We grieve. We're sick. We lose our jobs. And our sin and Satan comes and we question God. Does God love us? He loves you. He that spared not his own Son, but gave him up, delivered him up for us all, shall he not also give us all things freely? Oh yes, he will. Don't doubt, but believe. and come to the Word of God and know Christ's willing, loving sacrifice for you. But you who are not in Christ, to you have not confessed His name. Look at your sin. You're going your own way. You're trying to live out your life the way you plan and choose. That's sin. That's rebellion. And only hell's the just deserts and reward for your rebellion. Know your need and know your sin. But I want to point you to the shepherd who's good. I want to point you to the shepherd who's beautiful. No matter the sin you've ever committed, no matter the guilt that's on your shoulders, no matter the secret skeletons of your closet, if you believe in Him, He will wash away all your sins. He will forgive you every iniquity. And if you believe in Him, you know without a shadow of a doubt that He gave Himself willingly and lovingly for His sheep. Today is the day of salvation. Don't hold off. Don't put it off. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the time to repent. Now is the time to come to Christ. And now is the time to know the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. My friends, however you leave this building, don't be cold. Don't be lethargic in your worship, but be full of the joy that Christ Jesus is the beautiful one, the excellent one, the good one, because He willingly and lovingly gave Himself for His sheep. Amen. And may the Lord bless us all. Let us pray. Our Lord God, we are sinners, but Thou art glorious. Thou art wonderful. But Thou would send Christ, and that He would willingly give Himself. Lord, give us all faith in Him. Help us never to doubt Thy love, but help us to be ravished in the love of Christ. O Lord, do bring us unto the banqueting house, and may the banner over us be love. O, we bless Thee in Christ. Amen.